Unfortunately, it doesn't work quite that easily. And in fact, in reality, it's a lot of those unknown times that are the hardest to deal with, aren't they? And so much is going on in the heavenly realms that we're not always aware of. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We continue our study in the book of Revelation. I'm only on my third year. Some of you have had grandchildren since I started this series, but someday we will finish it. We're in chapter 16 of Revelation. And if you'll remember, the church has been raptured. We've been going through a lot of the judgments that God is bringing upon the earth. And now we're ready for another round of those judgments. And you're going to see a lot of the same issues here as we pick up this story. Why don't you stand with me as I read the text and then you can relax. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, painful sores broke out on all the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. You may be seated. Now, maybe that's not a tremendously encouraging text to you, but I hope to make it such by the time we get to the end of this. Did they give you anything to write on when you came in tonight? Did we print outlines? Okay, you're going to have to find something then. Grab an offering envelope and take a few notes as we go along. I'm going to talk really fast. I know that, but we need to be reminded of this showdown that we are in. And that's really what this is all about. Again, to remind you, the church has been taken away. God has his 144,000 evangelists that are sharing the good news of Christ. God has brought judgment. He's brought plagues and trying to get people to repent, giving them that opportunity. If you live through the rapture, some of these people are getting that one last opportunity to come to the Lord. As a result of their disobedience and their hatred toward God, their blasphemies toward God, God is bringing judgment. Now, who are these three? Remember, at this point in time, we have a one world government, which we're not too far from now. We have a one world religion, which is very easy to see. Once Christianity is taken out, do you see any difference between all the other religions? In fact, a lot of what passes for Christianity will blend in quite nicely with all the other religions. And then you have the three members of the unholy trinity there that are mentioned. You have Satan, you have the beast, and you have the false prophet, or the dragon is what it's referred to. The dragon is Satan. The Antichrist is the man who will stand up to take Jesus' place, pretending to be the Messiah, leading that one world government. And then the false prophet is the head of the one world religion. So you've got these three in this unholy trinity that are in a showdown with God, the saints, and the angels of God. All right, that's sort of the playing field for what we're looking at. Now, I just want to remind you tonight of a few things about Satan before we dive into this. All right, so this is where you might want to take a few notes. The word Satan simply means adversary. The word devil means the slanderer, the one who lies. Beelzebub, the father of lies, the evil one, he's called the tempter, he's called the prince of this world, he's called the accuser. And the picture of him in Scripture is as a serpent, a dragon, and a dangerous one is in 2 Corinthians 11:14 as an angel of light. That sometimes he disguises himself, and it's very difficult unless we know the Word of God, we know who we're dealing with. Now, how does Satan attack us? With false philosophy, with false religion, with false teaching, with false disciples. But with everything that Satan throws at us, we're reminded that his power is very limited. His power is limited to what God allows him to have and what God allows him to do. And 1 John 4:4 is there for all of us, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, we've already won. That's the hardest thing to get Christians to understand. The battle is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, when he came back from the grave, it was finished. It's simply a matter of us getting to the finish line to pick up our prize. So it's not like you and I say, well, we got to be good. We got to make sure we're good enough to get there. No, you're not good enough. None of us are. Jesus is good enough. So all we have to do is finish. You don't have to worry about winning the race. All you have to do is be faithful and finish the race, because Jesus has already won the battle. But he's limited. Not only is he limited in his scope, but he's limited very much by time. And see, God is not limited by time, because God created time. God works outside of time. But Satan is limited by it, and he knows he's running out of it. And that's why some of us are being attacked the way we're being attacked. Because this spiritual showdown is coming, and this text shows us what's coming. In verses 1 to 4, wrath from heaven is what's coming. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe in the Bible. Sadly, a lot of people that go to church. I'm not going to say Christians, but they go to church. But when you start talking about Noah and the Ark, or creation, or Sodom and Gomorrah, they want to go hide somewhere. Well, that's a nice story, but it's really not something that happened. Everything that you're reading in Revelation, it's going to happen again. And the people that didn't believe it the first time are going to get one more shot at finding out that God's word is true. Because what you're reading about here in these first four verses, well, it took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. He sent hail during the Exodus from Egypt and destroyed all the crops and killed a lot of the people. We've seen these scenarios again over and over with Noah when he sent the flood to destroy the earth. There's all kinds of examples of God's wrath from heaven. Now, I can hear some people's response right away. That's not right. An all-loving God could never do that. See, the mistake that we make there is that, yes, God is all-loving and all-merciful, but he's also all-just. And he's got to do what is right. And justice is what's happening. Now, you and I right now get to live in this period called grace. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you live in the church age where we're under the Spirit of the living God? We're under the love of God, the love of Christ, the grace of the Lord. But there is a time coming when that's going to be rescinded. And it's going to be rescinded one of two ways. Either when you and I die, or during the judgment, one way or the other, we're going to end up before the Lord, whether it's at this time in history or whether it's through our own death. But we'll end up in front of the Lord. And at that point, depending on your relationship with Jesus, if you've made him the Lord of your life, you'll either live forever under grace or you'll live forever under the justice of God. You see, this is how it plays out. The reason you and I don't have to be condemned, the reason we don't have to suffer, is because Jesus paid the price. He paid the justice of God. God said, this is what they've done wrong. They're guilty. Jesus said, all right, I'll pay the price on the cross. Now, everybody who will accept that, justice has been served. But if you don't accept what Jesus has done, you will stand before the Father and you will have to try to make justice on your own. And that's where a lot of these people find themselves. And it says the people that took the mark of the beast. These were the people that were not Christians. They were not sold out to Christ. And they took a mark on their hand or their forehead to say, yeah, I want this world. I want to be able to work in this world. And I want to be able to buy in this world. Because the time's coming when you're going to be forced to choose. You're going to be forced to choose who your God is. And so the first bowl was poured out, and there was grievous sores on all of the people. And it says that they cursed God. You'll see the same scenario over and over again. Now, for those of you that think, again, that God is unfair, take a long look at this text. Because in between each bowl, He gives them another opportunity. Opportunity for what? To repent. To change. And what happens? Well, perhaps somebody's repenting, but almost at this point, people's hearts have gotten hard and they just blaspheme God. Now, if God has just sent a heat wave and most of the people around me are dead and I'm being scorched and God pulls the shade in, I'm going to say thank you. And I'm going to say, you know, I need to get some things right. But they don't. It says they refuse to repent. But notice it says the people who took the mark of the beast, they worship His image. Because whether you know it or not, you worship something. Everybody's going to have to worship something or somebody. That's the choice that we're forced to make. So why do you think God is so upset? I'm going to tell you what I think from this text. Number one, they've ignored His grace. Now, some of you have been doing that for a long time. Now, I'm not picking on anybody because I don't know most of your stories. But some of you have been hearing the story about Jesus all your life. Some of you have heard it for years. Some of you have heard it for months. You certainly know enough to surrender your life to Jesus. To say, you know what? I am guilty on my own. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. God, I'm turning away from my way. I'm going to follow You. You know that. You can only ignore His grace so long. Secondly, they ignored the patience of God. And, you know, I remember, I have some vivid memories of whippings when I was a child. And some of them were better than others. And those are the ones that I remember. But most of my whippings came from my mother. And she was left-handed, so I just learned to stay away from her left hand. But one time I got my dad really mad. He told me not to do something, and I went ahead and did it. And I thought, I got away with it. Well, 15 minutes later, Dad found out what happened. And in fact, I'm still just a little bruised. I was about 9 at the time. And I remember that I had pushed my dad's patience beyond the limit. And I don't know that he ever was that angry at me. But I realized I pushed my father further than I should have pushed him. That's why God's angry at these people. He's given him so many opportunities and he's waited patiently. So when you say, well, that's not fair for God. That's not, how can a loving God do that? How can a loving God not just wipe us out now? The fact that He's been patient waiting for us to get ourselves right with Christ. In fact, every time I talk about the second coming of Jesus with my friend in Egypt, he says, Joe, don't you pray for that. He said, you bunch of selfish Americans. He said, do you realize my country, 90% of my country will go to hell if Jesus comes back right now? Why don't you pray for my country and why don't you help me reach my country for Jesus before you guys start praying because your life's so terrible? Number three, they've ignored His sacrifice. You see, Jesus died for us. This is not, you know, that He sent in a check and said, here, take care of this. God Himself took on flesh and Jesus died for us. And to ignore His sacrifice and say, I'll handle this on my own, is a direct affront to everything that Jesus did. And then number four, it really ignores His love. While we're saying, well, I don't think this is right that an all-loving God's doing. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm trying to love you into the kingdom right now. I'm trying to work with you right now if you will respond to me, even in the midst of His anger. We've already been through a whole bunch of these judgments, and now there's 7 bowls that the angels are dumping out from heaven, and in between each one, He still gives them a chance to turn back to Him. The second expectation of this heavenly warfare is in verses 5 to 12, and that is that there will be justice from God. Now, I think it's interesting who God interviews in this section. If you look back in your Bibles, He says there was an angel who was in charge. I don't know who the angel in charge is. It doesn't say. But the angel says, you are just in your judgments. Now, since my view of the universe is fairly limited, and the angels have seen things pretty much from the beginning, not from the beginning of God, but certainly from the beginning of creation. They've seen Satan's handiwork. They've seen man's sin. And they're looking down at what's going on the earth. And the angel in charge says, what you do, God, is right. All right, I'm going to take his word for it. He says, you're the one who was, you're the one who is, you're the Holy One. And if you've so judged it, then so it is. He says, because they shed the blood of the saints. Now, this is where we get into some of the other bowls. We deal with, actually, there's two bowls with blood. This goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. You know the story there when the first plague was when God turned the Nile River into blood. Now, for all the people that have looked for every reason why the Nile River didn't turn into blood and somebody made that up and it couldn't possibly be true, they're going to get another shot. Going to get another shot to have all the waters turn to blood and see everything die and to see all the judgment. Now, again, anybody that knows anything about the scripture, this ought to send off some bells in their head, don't you think? You know, that reminds me of the story that I didn't believe. And unfortunately, even when it's happening in front of them in their own time, a lot of them still will refuse to believe. But the angel says about this particular judgment, about all the blood, the angel said, this is a good thing. Because they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And now you've given them blood to drink. And then verse 7, it says, and then he heard this from the altar. Now, you'd have to go back a few chapters to see what's happening at the altar of God. But under the altar, in God's presence, are all the martyrs. Everybody throughout history who has ever died for their faith, for our faith. They're all there together. In fact, they're crying out to God earlier in Revelation. And they're saying, how long, Lord? How long before you bring judgment and justice to the world and put an end to evil and bring your kingdom the way it was meant to be? And God says, it's almost time. Verse 7, they say, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now, look, for all of you that are here tonight thinking you've been cheated, you've been done wrong, somebody has hurt you, a whole bunch of somebodies have hurt you. I don't know your story, but I would guess there's a story in every seat. Somebody's hurt you in a church. It might have been a pastor, a deacon, an elder. It was somebody who should have known better. It was your mom or your dad or a stepdad, or I don't know who it was that hurt you, and it really doesn't make any difference. But these people who have faced the ultimate, they gave their life. And I'm going to tell you, that altar's full, because there have been millions upon millions upon millions of Christians who have died throughout history rather than recant their faith in Jesus. And their response is, God, you are just. You're good. You're making everything right. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 19, he said, do not take revenge. God said, I will avenge. Right? Revenge is our reaction. God's saying, I'll do it the right way. So whatever you think somebody deserves, if they don't turn to Jesus, that's what we ultimately want them to do. But if they don't, God can probably do a better job than you and I could ever think about, don't you think? So he said, trust ourselves to the justice of God. Excuse me. Paul says again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, God is just and he will pay back trouble to those who have troubled you. Anybody ever been troubled by anybody? Probably have a list somewhere, don't you? Problem is, you don't have to write it down, neither do I. It's right here. But you know what? Give it to the Lord. Because God said, look, if they don't get themselves right with me, I'll trouble them. And if they need to be troubled, I'm pretty confident God can handle that. And that's where we've been called to do. So how should the justice of God encourage us? Number one, God's going to make everything right. Forever. Is that good enough? Whatever's happened to you, whatever's been done to you, whatever you've hurt, whatever you've suffered, whatever you've struggled with, whatever it is you've battled throughout life, God will make everything right. I usually say this at funerals, but I'll say it here because I don't want to say it at your funeral right now. But in Revelation 21, it says, God will wipe away every tear from your eye. Amen. Now, you know what? We live in a culture where everything gets delegated. You know, to actually get back to the guy that made the decision is almost impossible. And if anybody could delegate, it'd be God. With all the things he's got going on in the universe and in the world and all the stuff he's taking care of and making everything work together for good for all of us at the same time, and his plan and scriptures and all this stuff working together, God said, I'll meet you at the gate. And when you get there with all your hurts and burdens and struggles and pains and hurts, God said, I will wipe away every tear from your eye. He didn't say, I'll send that chief angel. He didn't say he would send some other saint. He's not going to send Peter out. Peter needs the same thing we all need. He said, I'll be there. And he said, there'll be no more hurt, no more pain, no more suffering. So you can let that all go now because God's going to make everything right. And then secondly, you and I won't have to worry about it. Whatever justice, revenge, I don't know, whatever words you want to use that needs to be brought about, God will take care of it. The third expectation of this war is that there is a war with God. Now, on the surface, this seems like such a foolish thing to talk about. Who wants to have a war with God? Now, I can say that, and then the truth be told, for about 44 years now, I've been in a battle with God. Now, I have switched sides. Now I'm just most of the time grumbling against the commanding general. But often in our lives, we're still struggling with God, aren't we? We're still in a war with him saying, no, I want to do it my way, and I want my answer now, and I want one of those prayer answerers because that's what I need in my life, and I want the answers now, and I want them my way. And we're still fighting with God. Adam and Eve did it. Cain did it. It's been that way from the beginning. But what's going to happen at the end is that the unholy trinity that I told you about, Satan, the Antichrist, and that false prophet are going to get together. And he said that last plague is the Euphrates River dries up. All right. Now, for those who have doubted the fact that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, for those who have doubted that Joshua crossed the Jordan on dry ground, they're going to get another shot again. Your Euphrates River is 1,800 miles long, and it says God's going to dry up the whole thing. And the reason is because the armies from the east, namely China, are going to cross that Euphrates River, except it's going to be just a dry bed. And they're going to walk across, and they're going to be able to do war with God. They're going to come into Israel to the place Farmageddon, where they're going to do battle with God. But he talks about the frogs coming out of their mouths and all that. I don't know what the symbolism means, except it's just demons. That the demons are controlling these three. And I want you to notice what happens. False miracles. False prophets. That's what's coming here. All the things that Jesus did, you can expect those to happen again. Because they're going to have to try to show that they really are the Messiah. That's how this false Messiah will operate. But he says that they'll be gathered together for the great day of God, the Almighty. Notice it doesn't say they'll be gathered together for the great day of man. It doesn't say they'll be gathered together for the great day of the armies or the great day for the beast or the Antichrist. It will be the great day of God. Because God's going to bring judgment upon everyone. And again, the Battle of Armageddon is sort of ridiculous. Somebody gets worked up about that. It's really pretty simple when you get right down to it. All the armies of the world gather together. The unholy trinity is standing there facing the holy trinity of God. And God speaks a word, and they're all gone. That's the Battle of Armageddon. All right, so I can save you a lot of trouble buying some books and some other things. Joel chapter 2, verse 11 says, the day of the Lord is great. Who will be able to endure it? Dizzy Dean, great cardinal pitcher, used to say this to batters when they come to the plate. He'd say, son, what kind of a pitch would you like to miss? And that's kind of where God's at. He's saying, you can do it my way or you can take the judgment that's coming. So what do we do with this information? I'll give you two things that I think we ought to do. Number one, we need to intensify our efforts to reach the lost. Now, let me tell you, and I know, I'm I'm sort of cooked right now. I'm slowly coming out of my cook stage from our adoptions and trip to Africa and baby with the surgery. And so I'm wrestling with all kinds of junk in my head. But I know that God wants to do something more with this church. And I'm trying to pay attention and find out what that is. What are we missing? And the danger is at this level, it is so easy for us to get comfortable. For all of us. You know, you come to church and you have worship like this. I don't know that it'll be any better on this side of heaven. You've got, most of you here have got a good support network. You're plugged in. You've got a Bible study or a prayer group. You've got people that you're in. You've got good ministries. You're doing great things. We're helping around the world. It's real easy, though, for us to say, okay. And we forget that half the world's still going to hell. We forget that 2/3 of this city still going to hell. Most of our neighborhoods going to hell. Maybe we need to start looking at our city and our country the way Safah tells me to look at Egypt and realize that, you know what, we've got to get them here. We've got to give them the opportunity to find out about Christ. That means with our personal lives. That means with our finances being more sold out to missions. It means a whole broad spectrum. And then secondly, and I'm no good at this one, I can pray for lost people, but ask God to break your heart for lost people. Go back and read through these bold judgments again and ask yourself, would I want my kids to go through that? My grandkids? The neighbors? Now, you might have a list of some people that you wouldn't mind going through those, but that's okay. Let somebody else pray for them. That's all right. But take a look at that and realize, hey, this is real. The showdown's coming. Heaven is real and hell's real. And you can choose not to believe that, just like people have chosen not to believe Scripture through the ages. And yet we've watched Scripture be fulfilled one verse at a time throughout all history. And the Word of God still stands secure. Maybe the showdown's going on in your life right now. Maybe you're still doing battle with God. And you've not really come to grips with the fact that I am going to have to give an account of my life. And it's really pretty simple. Either I'm going to face justice of God with Jesus standing beside me saying I paid for it. I'm going to do it by myself. I'm going to finish this message with a video. And it's a two-part deal. All right. Number one, if you need to accept Jesus, or if you've never been baptized, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you need to join church and get serious about your walk with Christ, we're going to be up front. I'd recommend you wait kind of till this is over. It's also going to be what we're going to be doing our offering for tonight. It's a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. And it's about the saints who have given their lives, the ones who are under the altar of God, the ones who are saying God is just. And it's a ministry that takes the gospel around the world using people who are willing to go, even to the people who are willing to kill them. So we're going to watch this video and then we'll be up front afterwards to pray with you. And I'll explain the offering when I come back.
Crown. sacrifice of love that redeems the works of hate. There's a dancing, there's a praising, there's a celebration rate as a saint completes the race. Draw back the curtain and tear away the veil. There's a crown of glory waiting for the witness that breathes. When the days have all been counted, when we face the final hour, will you welcome home my child? It's your time to wear the crown. Let the mantle pass to those who are left behind. Let the runners grasp the fathoms of their lives. Let us follow Christ, no matter cost or price. We'll hear well done, faithful servant, as we cross the finish line. Draw back the curtain, tear away the veil. There's a crown of glory waiting for the witness that prevails. When the days have all been counted, when we face the final hour, will you welcome home my child? Will you welcome home my child? Will you welcome home my child? It's your time to wear the crown.
Father, when we think about what has been given through the ages for the church to move forward, when we think about the folks that were slaughtered in Rome or in China or North Korea or Pakistan or India, people even today that are being killed, Father, we pray for their families. We pray that you would encourage them. For the pastors that have been abducted or beaten, or their church buildings knocked down, God, I pray that you would lift them up tonight. Lord, may we have a burden for lost people the way they do. I pray for that pastor way back in some river in the Philippines that goes into a city to preach about Jesus, even as they're shooting at him as he comes into the city. God, when I consider what our brothers and sisters in the past and the present have gone through, it's sort of ridiculous for me to talk about persecution. God, I pray tonight, if there's anybody here that has not made the right decision in this spiritual showdown, that tonight they would. God, in fact, we beg and plead with them to get right with Jesus. And Father, I pray also for the offering for Voice of the Martyrs as they continue to preach the gospel in these lands where so many have sacrificed so much. Father, I pray that you would just bless these resources. In Jesus' name.